We're going to be there for this Sunday and then one more Sunday. So what I say we're going to do, what I'd like for us just to start off is just, let's go to James chapter 1. And as I've been studying James and other scriptures that relate to this, this James chapter 1 really kind of sets the tone, it sets the theme for pretty much the entire book here. Chapter 1, and we're going to start with just verses 1 through 5. We're going to read the first 5 verses here. All right, it says, "This letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask your generous God, and He will give it to you, and He will not rebuke you for asking. He will not turn us away when we ask for this wisdom, for this divine wisdom." So again, James sets it up, and we could get pictures of being a slave, and we've learned that that's also being a humble servant to God and to Jesus. James also guarantees that there's going to be trials, there's going to be testings. And whether those testings are either come from us or do they come from God, we have to be able to discern those things. But through those times of being in the fire or being through a trial, it's for our good. It's for our benefit. It's to make us stronger believers in Jesus. It's designed to make us complete. And that lastly in verse 5, that in all circumstances, in every single circumstance that we find ourselves in, good and bad, that we should ask for this divine wisdom that God is so wanting to give to us. And all we have to do is ask. It reminds me, this particular passage in 1 James reminds me of Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you," you know, plans to prosper. And what a lot of folks don't realize with that particular verse is when God was speaking that to Jeremiah, they were in a tough spot. They had recently been deported to Babylon and are under immense trials and temptations and people coming in and saying this and saying that. So again, James speaks into that there's going to be stuff that goes on, but if we ask God for wisdom, He'll grant it. Further on in chapter 2, we talked about discrimination and judging others, and we get this idea of this heart condition that we all have, right? There's something deep within inside of us where emotions and feelings come from. And James asks us, how is our heart towards people other than ourselves? People that look differently than us, people who talk differently than us, people who live different lives. That do we see these people as princesses and princes of God's holy kingdom? And that we should be wary of the labels that we put that aren't biblical, that we put on people. And then James chapter 3, which kind of leads right into chapter 4, as we're going to see here, talks about taming the tongue, right? I did a lot of amen in the back last week because I tend to open my mouth before I think about things. I don't know. Anybody else have that problem? Then maybe just a little bit, right? You know, sometimes the words come out and we're like, oh, wait a second. Willing to yield to others. And that's something that James really understood, being the brother of Jesus, right? We talked about that. People who are peacemakers are full of mercy and good deeds. They show no favoritism. They're always sincere or authentic. So Jesus followers, if we're peacemakers, our lives should be full of that. Now, I'm human, just like everybody else is human. And it's really tough all day long to have these attributes, whether it be in the grocery store or it takes too long in the Starbucks line. You're like, golly, why can't these baristas just get it right? You know, or it's the, I'll tell you what, another line, the Costco line really brings it. I have one thing and everybody else has a store full of stuff. And I got to check my heart. I'm not even joking. It happened on Friday. But if we have these attributes and characteristics of a peacemaker, in verse 18, something should flow and grow from that. It says this, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So there should be a fruit. There should be a first fruit. There should be something growing with our interactions with each other. Being a peacemaker also typically means that we are culture changers as well. That's kind of a culture changers. Because we live in a world where it's very, very, like, I don't even know what the word, it's just, everything's just always trying to pull each other apart. So with our interactions with other people, do we have these attributes? Do we strive for these attributes? Now, a lot of times, to be a peacemaker, it's something that usually needs to be practiced or demonstrated. And usually, in order to be a peacemaker, you have to be in conflict. Because you can't practice it or see how it works correctly unless you're involved with it in some fashion or form. Based off the show of hands that I just recently seen, we really don't like conflict. People, we just don't. We don't like to engage. Well, I know somebody who taught us some things about that, who showed us a way. His name was Jesus. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 18. You can go to Amazon and type in conflict resolution in the search, and you will get thousands upon thousands of books on how to resolve issues with people. But Jesus has a very simple way to resolve that. So we're going to take this kind of verse by verse here. We're going to break this next section down. We're going to start with verse 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If there is another, if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. Okay. So if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Again, conflict and things between people generally can't be resolved unless they're brought to light. Now, on the person going to the offender, that also requires us to be a little vulnerable sometimes, which also could be very scary. It requires us going up to the person and explaining why that offense hurt. And I know that, like, in the church world, we try to do this. But it's as simple as saying, what you said or what you did to me hurt me. Now, I know that seems kind of, to me, when I go through that, it's kind of childish when you think of it, that what you did to me hurt me. But it's true. Because there's things that I've probably said that I don't know when I've offended somebody. The other person typically doesn't know when that happens. So we must go up to the person and talk about it. Here's another little key thing here. You must go privately and point out the offense. Privately, we need to be able to do this in a way where it's not seen in front of a lot of people. Now, it's also another human characteristic lately, in the last 15 years or so, that we have this social media thing which gives people a voice to be able to say stuff and sort of be anonymous. We want to be able to blast the offense when somebody gets hurt out so that way people know. But of course, this is the best case scenario. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Again, if we are going to be peacemakers in God's kingdom, ultimately we want reconciliation. That we have won. That we as the church have won. Now in this verse 15, if you've practiced this at all, sometimes it's hard. It's not very easy. And sometimes you can get hurt during that process. So Jesus has a second thing to say about it. So we read verse 16. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So what we have to say is that when situations might seem bigger, if step one didn't work, bring somebody else. Bring someone else in the situation who can have a third-party perspective, a different point of view, where we can hear both sides to help process the situation. Again, this person needs to be somebody who has a deep spiritual discernment and has the ability to be objective in the situation. These people, when you add the mediator or somebody, needs to have the attributes of a peacemaker. Verse 17. So even if you can't win your brother back, verse 17, Jesus says this, is if a person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church, then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Oh, man, you're so bad you're a tax collector? That's like the worst thing ever. Now, as a kid, when I was, probably in a teenager age, I guess I was a kid, yeah. I've never really seen this work very well. I was a lot of times afraid if I ever did anything bad, they'd bring me right up to the front and tell me what I did. I really do remember that. So it was a legitimate fear back in the old days. I'm not sorry. Not from you, mother. Thanks, Mom. So it seems kind of harsh. Jesus says a lot of harsh things to a lot of harsh people. But he's telling us to treat these people as pagans or tax collectors. And I think Jesus understands, and there's something that we should understand here, that with Northgate, with any group that we have, that we must be able to protect the sanctity of what happens here. That God is calling us on a mission, on a path and a journey. That there are things that are unseen that want this to fail. So as a peacemaker, as a part of the verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17, as a peacemaker, and this is where we're going to do James chapter 4 finally, we need to be able to find the source of the conflict. We need to be able to recognize in ourselves why it's there, if we're a part of it. And James is going to ask us to check our hearts in this situation. So, let's go back to James chapter 4. So James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 reads like this. Says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want what you have, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage a war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong, and you only want what gives you pleasure. So up front, James asks two very pointed questions. He asks, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? And then he follows it up with, don't they come from evil desires that war within you? Breaking down each question, these questions come to my mind, is that if we were on the same team, if we're going in the same direction, why would we be waging war with each other? That's what that means. This quarrel literally means to wage war with each other. That we build up our defenses with each other. Question two breaks down like this. It says, does the conflict fester somewhere deeper? Are there things that haven't been brought to light that needs to be dealt with? Again, this idea of being a peacemaker might require us to ask the question, what is the source of the quarrel? Because when we get in an argument, or we get in a disagreement, or if we decide to wage war, it's usually not about the other person a lot of times. It's deeper. Again, it's a heart condition. It's finding the source of the war within ourselves. The source could be a woundedness, past and unresolved pain. And as James says, evil desires that live in our heart. We have motives that either we don't know or we're trying to hide that need to come to light. Now, we all have these buttons, right? That the wounds, given the right trigger, the right poke, stir up all kind of emotions. So James, right off the bat, even though we're talking about conflict with each other, he's really asking us, what's the conflict with inside of us? That we have to be able to reconcile these hurts first if we ever plan to be an effective peacemaker. So James gives us some more help in chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4 here. And it reads like this. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. But humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. It's not all sunshine and rainbows when following Jesus a lot of times. There's great times, but then there's also a lot of processing that we have to do. Again, there's this overarching theme in James that talks about being humble, that we have to be able to see where my life is and make sure it's below God's plan and God's will. Now, in order to do that, we have to be self-aware and self-reflective on the things that are in our lives. This also might mean that we must humble ourselves before others, too. We are told to flee the evil in these three verses. And similar to when God says, if you ask for wisdom, He will grant it to you, so He says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. So again, it requires an action from us in order to get something. It takes us making the first move. It also says there's going to be a time, there needs to be a time to mourn for how we treat people, for the times that conflict can't be resolved, for the unhealed wounds. There needs to be a time for those moments. Because we need to realize that the true source of the war that we wage with others starts with me. So I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Again, James in verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. That if we can get past and checking our hearts, if we can check our hearts and see that our motives are pure, if we can reconcile the conflict, if we can humble ourselves into a position where we allow God to be in control, He will lift us up in honor. And I don't know if there's anything more valuable in my life than that. So what we're going to do here is I'm going to spend a couple moments silently. And things I'd like for us to be able to think about and ponder about is just a self-reflection time with our hearts and our motives. And with dealing with other people, if there's a conflict that needs to be resolved, that we would have these ideas and these attributes of a peacemaker. And then what are we going to do about it? So let's go ahead and I'm just going to pray a little quick prayer here and we'll just stay in silence. Heavenly Father, we love You and You love us more than anything. Lord, we just pray that during this time, Lord, that You would just put upon our hearts either a name or a situation that needs to be resolved, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be these peacemakers that You've laid out in Your Scripture, Lord. Lord, that we'd be humble and merciful and being able to put ourselves below others. Lord, that we would be able to see past the war and identify the source. Lord, I pray that You would put somebody in our lives that can help see those issues. Heavenly Father, I also just pray that You would bring to light things that are hidden in our own lives. For the times that we've felt bad, for the times that we've just wronged a situation, Lord. Lord, I pray that we strive to be honorable in Your name, Lord, that when we leave here today, that we would shift culture around to where we would be peaceful people with others. Thank You, Jesus, for Your grace and Your mercy that You give to us. that we would give to others, Lord. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.